So the book of John is just a wonderful book of the Bible. It is challenging. And funny enough, this week, I don't know who I was talking to, but I said, oh my goodness, I'm moving forward. And I'm so excited about it, but I feel stuck. And I was just as I was preparing for it. But it is a wonderful book. And remember, 2 weeks ago we started and we saw that John wrote the book so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing, in trusting in him, we would experience life in his name. Not a mere existence, but actually experience life. And last week, we looked at when John begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the fact that all things were made through him, and without him nothing that was made has been made. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And we saw that Jesus, the thing that John wants to emphasize, that we see and we trust that we might enjoy life, is that Jesus is preexistent, that Jesus is the creator, and that Jesus is, he came to earth. He took up a human body, didn't just visit and as an adult and say hello, like we've seen in the Old Testament, but rather he did a tabernacle. He actually visited here for the whole of his life. He was born. You can just read the Christmas carols and you can see how they talk about this incredible mystery that he who sustains everything, he who created everything. And we looked last week at some of the creation things that are necessary, some of the planned things that are necessary for us to be here. And funny enough, this week I was at a barbecue. And I was with this lady, and this lady begins to tell me how just there's these laws in the universe, and there's energy. And I found myself speaking to this person about the fact that these things cannot be an accident. All the things that are necessary for life are a very planned gift of God for us. Anyway, if you're interested in knowing some of those things, you can listen to last week's message. And then, and so here we find ourselves with, in verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's in Jesus. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. This man came for a witness of, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. That's Jesus. And the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist, bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Listen, and of his fullness, Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" They asked John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And he confessed, "I confess freely, I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." Then they said, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked them, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one Jesus among you, whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Oh my goodness. And then it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is him, he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Father, I pray that you would take this time we spend together and that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would illuminate us to have eyes to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue with the book, it says, as we read here, all things were made through him in verse 3. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So John saying, Jesus stepping on earth was light stepping into darkness. What does light do? Light penetrates into the darkness. And it cuts through and eliminates darkness. You know, you can speak to the darkness and say, "Go away, darkness, go away, darkness." It's not going to go away. But you turn on the light and darkness disappears. And C.S. Lewis, in writing his book, Mere Christianity, he wrote this: "I believe in Christianity as I believe in that the sun has risen. Not because I see the sun necessarily, but because by it I see everything else." Isn't that amazing? I love that because it's true. The sun rises and you can go out for a walk in the middle of the night and you can't see a thing. And then all of a sudden the sun rises and you don't necessarily see the sun because you're not looking up, but you see everything else. You're able to see your children. You're able to see the mountains. You're able to see the sea. You're able to see the food you're eating. I hate candlelight dinners. I like to look at my food. But by it, you... And Jesus is just that. I mean, when Jesus comes into the earth, it's just like all of a sudden you begin to understand in the world that we're living in. It illuminates. light enlightens. We talk about it in large, when we're stuck about something or when we were wondering or thinking through something, all of a sudden we think, oh man, and the light went on. Don't we use that expression? The light went on and I just got it. And we, even for idea, it's a light bulb, you know, when you're reading or something, oh, a light bulb, the light went on. Light enlightens. But we also talk about light revealing. I don't think there's a person in Spain that doesn't know this, except maybe foreigners in Spain. But there is a girl called Tamara Falcó in Spain. She's Marquesa, I don't know what that is in English. But she comes from a noble family. And she's been dating for the last 2 years this nightclub guy, this guy that's in the nightlife. And so she was very excited to be with this guy. And there was rumors that this guy in the night, in the dark, was living a different life. That he was actually she's quite a religious girl. She's quite a good girl in a sense, and she would stay at home. And she said, I mean, love doesn't quench a guy. So if he likes the nightlife and he wants to work in that, by all means, I trust him. And then she was on TV a couple weeks ago, and then she was so excited. He proposed to her, and she said, I'm getting married. I'm just so excited. And next thing you know, a video popped out of him in a party kissing another girl. And then not only that, but other videos seemed to be going around. And she says this, I was praying that if he was not the one for me, that he would take him away. I just didn't realize it would be on national TV. And the poor thing, 1 week she was talking about her engagement. The next week she was telling all of Spain there was a lot in the dark. But it all came to the light. And you know, I mean, Jesus does that too. You know, when the darkness of our hearts, the darkness of our society, the things that we sort of grow accustomed to, that we think is just okay, all of a sudden Jesus comes in, and particularly with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, you know, what they cease to do their work, and Jesus comes in, and his very life revealed their shortcomings. But light also guides. It keeps one from groping and grasping about in the dark, trying to find one's way. It directs the way to go, leads along the right path. And when I was really stuck with this this part of scripture this week, as particularly the light and the darkness. And I actually watched a documentary, The Rescue, and it was about the 12 boys and the coach in Thailand that went into a cave to just enjoy the cave, and all of a sudden the rains began to come earlier than they were supposed to, and they were stuck in the depths of this cave. They were there for over a week before anyone got to them. And these divers from the UK, it was amazing. They arrived in Thailand, and there was the best divers in the world have come. And there was all this hope, but there was several setbacks. And you know, I mean, I almost cried when I was watching it, because they got there and they showed the flashlight going in, and the kids are there. They've been there about 10 days, lost. Unable to come out. And these men went in, and there was 100 men in the cave bringing bottles of air for the dives. And then there was doctors in order to sedate them, in order to be able to pull them out. And you see that these divers with that light, in a sense, they not only did they have flashlights, but they were a light to be able to guide these kids out. And it was a miracle that none of their lives were lost. Every single one of them was rescued. But you can imagine, the light was a guide in the dark, and you had to listen very careful to what and when and how to do it to be rescued out of there. Jesus is all those things. He illuminates around us, John is saying. Not only that, he enlightens us of who God is. He reveals our hearts and our society's shortcomings, and he guides us into the right path forward. And Jesus did just that. Timothy Keller says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we will ever dare believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope. And you know what? I became a Christian. I remember giving my life to the Lord. And I really thought, because I confessed the stuff that I knew was bad. You know, I just went up on the platform and I said, you know, I've been into cocaine, I've been into this, and I've been into that, and it's from this day forward, it's over. And I just thought, I am the next thing. I'm the next best thing to Jesus. You know, it's an exaggeration, but you know, I am really the best Christian in the world, and flocks of people are gonna come to the Lord because they're gonna see me, a cool guy, knowing Jesus. And you're like, who are you, a cool guy? You know, but and in some ways, I just thought myself very good. And then I went to Bible school. My goodness, guys, and I began to get into the Word of God, and all of a sudden, light began to shine into my heart like I had never experienced before. And I thought, if those actions of the past were my problem, but then I realized, no, those actions of the past were not the problem, was the strength of the darkness of my heart was the problem. And this was not going to be resolved by putting makeup on it or by putting a Band-Aid on it. It was going to be resolved because he who shines the light is he who shines in order to heal. And it shows us that it showed me, just this quote, that I was much more worse off than I thought. And yet, that I was more loved and accepted in Jesus than I've ever hoped. And we have to be careful that when the light comes, that we don't try to say, no, turn it off. You know, kind of like in, I don't know what movie, but I would imagine in Lord of the Rings, the guy's in the cave, my precious. And then it's just like, no. There's got to be a sense when we see our hearts, rather than becoming defensive. And I understand if we become defensive with people, because people will judge us, and people will condemn us, and people will throw us away. But listen, Jesus never illuminates to condemn. He never does. He never illuminates to condemn. He came to save us. And here in verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came as a witness of that light. John says, hey, it's him. He's the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which gives life to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, or the power, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Oh my goodness, look at this. I mean, here John becomes a witness of this tremendous light that illuminates, enlightens, that exposes, and all the things that we just talked about. And he says, man, everything was made through him, and all everything that we enjoy came through him, but we didn't recognize him. I mean, yesterday in this conversation I had was just like everything was the laws of the universe and it was energy, but no person. The guy that I talked to a few weeks ago, he said to me, I stopped giving thanks to God. And now I give thanks to the sun. But the problem is the sun cannot receive my thankfulness. It's just energy. And what John is saying is he made everything. Listen, guys, he made everything that you and I enjoy. Everything. Next time you enjoy a sunset, next time you enjoy a nice piece of fruit or a steak, or next time you enjoy fresh air and just go, next time you enjoy scuba diving, next time you enjoy just swimming or fishing or just the warmth of a fire, next time you enjoy anything, any relationship, next time you have an idea, realize that he gave it to you. He has given us everything richly to enjoy. And it says that although everything was made through him, the world did not know him. Imagine being a child, knowing that you didn't just appear, somebody, a man and a woman, had you. And the person says, I want to know nothing. Or I don't want, my parents are dead to me. It's like that's the epitome of ungratefulness. And I realize that there might be a lot more complex because parents can be sinful, God can't. But imagine that you provided everything for someone, and that person just takes it completely for granted. It's ugly. It is not a pretty thing. And on the other hand, contrast that with people that they will go and say, man, I love my parents. They're growing old. I want to care for them. I want to nurture them because they sacrificed for me. I want to be grateful towards them. And what John is saying is this: everything was made by him, everything we enjoy. How is it that they did not know him? They did not recognize him. He says, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So not only that, when he showed up, the Jews, I think that in a sense is talking about the Jews. He came to his own people through the line of Abraham, and they couldn't get rid of him fast enough. But here John puts the greatest opportunity humanity has ever had before us. Because it says, although everything was made him and the world did not know him, and although he came to his own and his own did not receive him, it says this: to those who received him, to those that say, my goodness, the light is good, the light is true, the light illuminates Jesus. To those who receive, it's kind of like if someone gives you a present, no, thank you, I don't want that present. Or someone gives you a book. No, I don't want that book. But if you grab that book and you say, I received this, it means there's full of meaning in it. To those who received them, he gave two privileges. Two incredible privileges to those who receive the Creator, to those who receive Jesus. One, to become a child of God. And two, to be born again into a new life that death will not be able to quench. Number one, I mean, just start backwards, born again. Whenever I think of born again, I just think of being in the womb, and I'm just in there. I was there 9 months. I don't remember any of it. But it must have been something else to be born. I don't remember it. But all of a sudden you see, All of a sudden you long for food. All of a sudden you hear your mother's voice singing. You hear your father's you feel your father's chest, as now it's very customary to have a bare chest, skin to skin. And then all of a sudden you begin to just experience all these new things. You begin to hear music, see, at first I guess everything's blurry, but as time goes on, you begin to see clearly. Think how amazingly different the womb is to being alive. I mean, they're both alive, but you know what I mean? To being in the world, to actually, and then you become strong and you walk and you experience certain things. Think about the difference between being in the womb and being born. Multiply that by infinity, and that is the difference of being born in this world and being born of God. To have eyes to see the invisible God, to have ears to hear his voice, to have hunger to long, like Peter says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, as a baby longs for the milk of the mom, so the Christian longs for the word of God. It's life. And no longer life, just temporary. No, the perspective even changes to longevity, the eternal quality of knowing God. But then it's amazing that we are just born. He doesn't give us the opportunity to be born again. He actually gives us the opportunity to be adopted by him. I mean, we are quite some. Let me rephrase that. I can be so ignorant about so many things. And adoption is one of those things that I was quite ignorant about. And, you know, we decided to adopt Jonathan. And it's amazing that, my goodness, I had a stepfather. My mom remarried and I had a stepfather. But it's not the same as adoption. When you are adopted, you are, I mean, someone saying, you are going to benefit from everything of me. You bear my name. You have my inheritance. Everything that I have will be yours. And here, John is saying that to those who receive him, he gave the right, the legal right, and the power to become children of God. As a matter of fact, it says, Paul says that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a seal. So, and then within us, we cry out, Abba, Father. My favorite way to pray is like, Lord, Father. I don't know if it's because my dad left when I was 5, but or whatever it is, but I'll tell you what, I have a father. Simply because we receive Jesus, the greatest opportunity in the world. But there's a problem. Remember, illumination. How? We receive, but how? And it says this. This was he of whom I said, John the Baptist says, he who comes after me is preferred before me. And John the Apostle in verse 16 recalls, and of his fullness we have received grace for grace. And we just think to ourselves, oh my goodness, it's so good to receive the grace of the Lord. And then it says, having experienced the law, verse 17 says, for the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Now, we love to divide these two. We love to say, well, the law came through Moses, but now Jesus is here and it's just grace. But you cannot have one at the expense of the other. I'm going to attempt to show you the difference. The law is true. The law is good, but it is hard. There's no mercy with the law, right? I'll give you an example. We used to have a safe in there. It's no longer there. And we kept money there. And then we had a youth group. And lo and behold, one of these kids, as they were growing up, they were on cocaine in the Irish Quarter down at the bottom. And they thought, man, we ran out of money. What do we do? Well, let's go to the church. So they came in. They came through the balcony. They stole the safe. And that didn't happen once. It happened twice. The second time, I knew who had done it, and he was on a scooter, and he could see my car through the rear view mirror of his scooter, and he drove over there, and then I just pretended not to see him, and I just kept driving normal to church, and I knew that he went into that field over there. And so when I got to church, there was Jimmy and Eric, some pastors that we had here before, and I said, Jimmy, Eric, I got him. I got him. And so we went running, and they went left. I went right. And then I saw them counting the money. And I saw the scooter over there, and I just kind of thought, what do I do? And no, I'm not running to the money. If I can beat them to the scooter, they can't get out of here. So I ran to the scooter, and they ran towards the scooter. And who was going to get there first? And then they began to run the other way to get away. And I said, Jimmy, and they ran into Jimmy and Eric. And then I went into military mode. Get down. And these kids are freaked out, you know. And then they look up, and Jimmy's a very witty guy. And the guy says to him, one of them says to him, hey, so what do you guys do? Because he was not part of the youth. It was the other guy that knew us. But this guy didn't know us. And he says, we're the pastors of the church. And then he said this. Oh, witty. Doesn't Jesus tell you to forgive us? And Jimmy Sharp. He goes, oh, no, we forgive you. I just don't know if the cops will. Right? The law and grace. We forgive you. I just don't know if the cops will. I got a letter the other day. A certain amount of money, I hadn't paid the tax for my car, for the black car. I went to the Ayuntamiento in Palma Nova, or the place where they collect, the tax collectors live. And I never got a letter. And this one I had to sign for, but the other one I didn't. Then they hiked it up. And it was not from this year. I paid this year's. It was from 2 years ago. And I was like, man. And I said, I never got the letter. Do you think? She said, oh, really? I'm sorry. Here, let me pay it for you. None of that. She didn't even flinch. Give me your card. I paid. Can we please put it to come out of the account? Sure, we can do that. But I mean, there was no mercy. There was no grace, nothing. It's the law. And we have to realize that in our life, we are not all that we think we are. We are all full of sins of commission. That means that intentionally or unintentionally, we do something that we know we are not supposed to do. And we are full of sins of omission, which is we don't do something, whether consciously or unconsciously, that we know we ought to do. And this comes not because those things make us that way, but rather because we have a condition within us that makes us that way. So we have a rebellious, broken heart, and the law shows us that. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. I hope it fits. But imagine that I have an accident because I did not see the red light and I hit somebody. That's a sin of omission. I didn't see something, so therefore I hurt somebody. But imagine that I'm distracted on my phone and I'm texting and I hit somebody. That's a sin of commission because I knew I shouldn't do that and I did that. Now imagine this. The person's lying on the zebra stripe. I've got injured in the process. And then the police come. And then the ambulance comes. The police is going to ask what happened on a legal basis. The ambulance is not going to care what happened on a legal basis. The policeman's going to, the ambulance is going to care, how do we help these people? In some ways, it's a similar thing. The law has a purpose. The law has a purpose to show that we've all fallen short. We have a legal case against us. But Jesus comes, and he comes to fix that. He comes as the doctor, as the lawyer, as the sacrifice, but he's coming to fix that. You see the difference? And as Christians, we have to be very careful because have you ever met a Christian that's a lawyer or a police officer? They just come and they just tell you, you shouldn't do that. And they don't care how you're doing. They don't care what's going on. They don't care about you. They only care about the actions you're doing. And then you have people that care about you a lot, but they just tell you everything's okay. But that's not good either. So in Romans 5:20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the law enters, Moses brought the law so that we would see and abound. My goodness, I can't believe I'm like this. This is horrible. And that in a sense, it had its own light. But then Romans says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Jesus comes in. And Jesus does not come in to condemn. Jesus comes in to assist. Jesus' graciousness and his honesty and his dealing with people are amazing. With John, the writer of this book, John had a temper. It says he was called a son of thunder. And at one point when Jesus went into a town, he says, shall we consume this town? They don't receive you. And Jesus honestly and lovingly said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. But he didn't say to John, John, you're out of here. He worked with John and made him into a loving man. You see Nicodemus and his inability to comprehend and the self-righteousness. He didn't judge. He was honest with them. Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? And then he communicates with him. You see the woman at the well with her love life completely dissatisfied and try to fulfill her life with men when really what she needed is to have her life satisfied and fulfilled by Jesus, by God. And he is gracious when no one would meet with her. She would go in the middle of the day to grab the water because everybody just condemned her, gossiped about her, alienated her. And here Jesus, with grace and truth, ministers to her. My goodness, the woman caught in adultery. I mean, here they are. And they're saying, Jesus, Moses said, and they're ready to stone her, that she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus just says, yeah, the law is true. He didn't negate the law. He says, but he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then it's not like he was so gracious that said to the woman, hey, go ahead, don't worry, just keep doing it. He goes, go and sin no more. You see, there's this incredible balance that you can say between the grace and the truth. grace and truth through Jesus, his dealings, his patience, his kindness, his attention. But you know what? Being gracious to people and being honest with people wasn't enough for Jesus. There was a legal case against us. And this is we must understand. We are worse than we could ever imagine, and we are more loved than we had ever hoped. But that in itself is not good enough. You see, John, remembering John the Baptist's words, looking back at the cross, he says that John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Verse 29. So Jesus was not just gracious in his love and his attitude. He didn't minimize the law by saying, "Don't worry about it." He knew that there was a legal case against us. And in the garden, before he was arrested, he said, "Lord, if there be any other way for this, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he knew that he needed to go to the cross because he was the very sacrifice of God, the very payment of God to impute righteousness, to make us just before God, to make us accomplish the law. How can I illustrate that? It's just really hard. But I mean, it's as if you had a debt that you could never pay, and then you go to the office, and somebody says, "That debt has been paid for you." At the cross, he who knew no sin, he lived perfectly, loved perfectly, spoke perfectly. He knew no sin. He at the cross became sin for us that we in turn might become the righteousness of God. And this is crazy. I want you to understand this. And if you want to look further, you can look at theological books. But in essence, what happens is when a person receives Jesus, they become born again. They become adopted by God. But what is incredible to me is that God looks at us as if we had never sinned. He looks at us as if we had never sinned. He loves us and looks at us as he looks and loves the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 103, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." And you think of the stuff that plagues your heart whenever you have a moment by yourself and you get reminded of your present or your past, and these things surfaced, to realize that when you receive Jesus, when you confess your life to Jesus, that he took that sin and he took it as far as the east is from the west. But not only that, verse 26 says, "I baptize with water." John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but one comes after me, he will baptize with the Spirit." And this is amazing, because not only does he bring forgiveness to us by being the Lamb of God, after he illuminates and we realize, "Oh my goodness," and we become grateful, but he actually, it says that he gives us his Spirit. Now, with the baptism, it's amazing because I've baptized many people over my lifetime, and this is like, you baptize them, but baptism doesn't do anything. Baptism is a picture. They go into the water. It's a picture of a burial. you come out of the water. It's a picture of new life, fresh start. It's a picture of going through the Red Sea, coming, leaving Pharaoh behind and coming under Jesus. It's a picture of a new power, a new dynamic in our life. And it's interesting because what John the Baptist is saying, I'm doing what only a man can do, but Jesus is going to do what God is able to do in your life and my life. And it is amazing to experience not just saying to no to things, but to experience life in the very Spirit of God, to be submerged in Him, to know Him, to experience Him. And the first words of Jesus in this gospel are found in verse 38, right after the verses we read. And the question is, what do you seek? What do you want? What is it that you want from God? And I think it would be really good for us to ask ourselves the question, what do I want from Jesus? He asked that question, what do you seek, to John. And John says, I want to know where you're staying. But there's a deeper question going on there. What is it really that you are longing for? And what does John want us to know? He wants us to know and believe and trust that God will expose our hearts. He will illuminate our minds. He will guide us through life. Jesus will reveal and He will guide us personally through this world. And how are we to believe? We are to believe in the same way that we would trust a friend when they tell us something that we don't really want to hear. Or to trust in the same way, like, what's his name, Hugh here. He's seriously ill with his lungs. And he looked at his doctor and he said, listen, I just want to know that you care for me and that you're not just going to look me as a case, but that you're going to take my case seriously and that I can trust you with my life. It's hard, huh? I mean, when you go for surgery, it's kind of interesting to go to a guy and the surgeon introduces himself. You don't know anything about him and you're entrusting your life to that person. But even to receive, not resist, as a parent, someone that knows better. You know, sometimes I see my kids and how they think they know everything better, and I think, I wonder how God feels about me if I'm the same way with Him. And what will that produce in us? I'm sorry, I'm going a bit longer, but I just want to finish it since I'm here. What will that produce in us that will produce the transformation of having had a surgery, it actually says that He will take our heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. That He would, that we in our life, in our marriages, in our relationships, we will not be destructive. We will actually be building. We will bring in life, breathe life into people, build, growing. It will bring perspective to us. I mean, I was thinking of the Apostle Paul. I mean, here this guy lived for now, whose God is their belly. And next thing you know, it's like neither life nor death nor nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. There's this thing that goes much further. I mean, the horizons are expounded. You know, it just produces an indestructible life. It will build a confidence in us. It doesn't matter who likes us, who doesn't like us, what has happened to us. If He is with us, that's all that matters. And you know what, guys? And I'm finishing with this. The world is full of candles. Little lights that fight for our attention. You know, maybe it's some religious leader. Maybe some philosopher, maybe some writer, maybe some president, maybe some musician, maybe some artist. But it is the sun that illuminates, warms, feeds us, and that is Jesus. So let's take this morning and let's pray together, Lord. guys, let's pray together to the Lord and say, we don't want to fight the light. We don't want to fight the life. We don't want to fight Jesus. We don't want to fight this amazing work that he's doing in our life in order to give us the opportunity of our life. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for John's gospel here, that light that he talks about, that life that steps in and it reveals, illuminates, enlightens. That life that came, that Moses came through the law, but grace and truth through you. But not just grace and truth to be nice to us, to accept us as we are, but actually to make a payment for us, to liberate us, to set us free. And not only set us free legally, but set us free by giving us your Holy Spirit, Lord. Giving us your Holy Spirit to change us, to transform us, to build us, to submerge us, to live in you. And I pray, Father, that in this room, anyone that does not know you, that any prejudices that might be there, that today might be the day where there's an opening of the heart, like Lydia's heart. There's a receiving of your fullness, of your goodness, no matter how much it might hurt, no matter how much we have to sit in an office of a doctor to hear, we have cancer, we are terminally ill. And we need help. No matter how much it hurts, that we might understand, Lord, that you only hurt and only in order to heal. Lord, have your way with us and help us, Lord, not to live a caricature of Christianity, but help us, Lord, to embrace you. Jesus, in all your greatness, in all your wonderfulness, and that we would find ourselves growing, Lord, from change to change to change, experiencing the light which is your life in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, and if there's anybody here today that does not know the Lord, just you yourself say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I just didn't realize that the problem was not my actions, that the problem was my heart. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your sacrifice. And will you give me your Holy Spirit? Will you adopt me? Will you make me born again? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.